Galatians chapter 4, let's pray together. You find your place there, and we will get right in here. Our Father, help us tonight, please. Guide my thoughts and bless me, I pray, in these moments. Thank you again for the Brother Raines and his family. Lord, I pray that you'll help them as they strive to get to the field. And it would be a good thing, Lord, for you to help them get there by June, if that's your will, according to your plan. So please bless them. Be with us tonight in your word, in Jesus' name and amen. I have looked forward to this moment since about 8:30 p.m. last Wednesday evening, because I thought to myself, you know, have you ever been up in front of somebody talking or talking to somebody, and you could hear yourself talking, and you thought to yourself, this isn't really right, or it doesn't sound right, but you just kept talking anyway because you thought, I better not stop. And so, you know, when it got done, I thought, you know, that was not real clear. And I said a couple of things that were just really ridiculous. And so I thought, I'm going to try to fix some of that tonight and go back over it. And I appreciate, you know, people, what are you doing? Well, and, oh, no, I got it down. Nice comments. But, you know, if the guy that's doing the teach is not clear on what he's saying, I don't know that it really ever gets clear. So I'm going to go back tonight to chapter 4, verse number 1, and I'm going to read here for us verses 1 through 7, and then I'm going to reiterate just a little bit here this matter of the illustration that Paul is using to teach the difference between what the Old Testament saints experienced as far as salvation goes and what New Testament saints experience as far as salvation, okay? So let's look at verse number 1 of chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, Paul speaking corporately here for the Old Testament saints, for the Old Testament Jews, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we, that's those Old Testament Jewish saints, might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye, New Testament, Gentile and Jew Christians, because remember, in this New Testament day and age, doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, everybody comes into the family of God the same way and with the same status. And that doesn't mean that a husband no longer has any authority over his wife. This has nothing to do. Verse number 28 of chapter 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all just one big glob, kumbaya. And it removes all distinctions. That's not what that's saying. That's saying in this New Testament day and age, Jew, Gentile, bond, free, employer, employee, man, woman, everybody comes into the family of God the same way and at the same status. Okay? Now, verse 6 of chapter 4, and because ye, New Testament believers, are sons. Okay? Notice the Old Testament believers didn't receive the adoption of sons until Jesus came. But in verse 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, Paul is using an illustration out of Jewish family life here to prove a point, okay, about the difference between Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. So, if I could get some help tonight, Luke, come on, you were up here last week, and so, Brother Elijah, can you stand somewhat still for a few minutes, okay? All right. All right, you're going to be a child. Stand right here, hold this, and look out there. Stand up on that first step right there, okay? Now, a child, hold it up where folks can see it, okay? A child has a father, okay? For the time being, Luke's going to be Elijah's dad, okay? Now, Zach, do you mind helping me here? If you could stand on this one here. Now, in the Jewish culture, it was very common for the Jewish children to be under the care of a governor or a tutor when it came to schooling and instruction, and not just academic education, but about life instruction, how to be a responsible member of the family. I kind of gave the insinuation last week that, you know, the child had no I think maybe I was, I'm afraid, nobody said anything, but I'm afraid I gave the idea last week that your child had no relationship with the Father whatsoever. That's not what I meant to imply. What I meant to imply was that, you know, being the child, he is the heir. Okay? Now, you know, a child doesn't understand the full implications of being an heir. He doesn't understand all that. If you took some children out here, if you took a 3-year-old, even a 5-year-old in this auditorium, and you gave them the choice between a check made out for $1 million or a shiny nickel, that child's going to choose that shiny nickel 99% of the time. He doesn't understand the concept of $1 million. You could tell him, $1 million. What's he going to do? He's going to choose the nickel because it's shiny. All right? He thinks like a child. He understands what $1 million means, the implications of getting $1 million. And so in that sense, the child doesn't understand fully what it means to be the heir. And Paul said that as long as he's the child, he hasn't come into adult son status. As long as he's a child, his status in the family was not a whole lot different than that of a servant. It really wasn't, okay? But when the father determines, the father makes the decision that the child has now reached an age of maturity and understands, not only has received an academic education, but understands his place in the family, his role in the family, his responsibilities in the family, and understands that he's going to be taking over, you know, when dad passes away someday, he's going to be inheriting all that his dad's, the land, the possessions, the authority, and so forth and so on. So the dad says, you know what, Governor Tudor, you've done a good job. We don't need you anymore. And because now, let's step up a couple of steps, Elijah. He has what the Jews called, step up one more, an adoption, and the son was granted adult or son status, not child or service status any longer. This is full maturity, full responsibility within the family, and the father has determined that because of the governor and the tutor's teaching, this young man who was a child slash servant is now adopted into the family, and he is an adult slash son. That was very common in Jewish culture amongst Jewish families. Now, hand me those fellows if you would. And now, what Paul said was that in the Old Testament, we're going to let this be the cross of Calvary right here, and the Old Testament saints, okay? The Old Testament saints, go back down to that bottom floor, that bottom step down there if you would. And Zach, I guess I dismissed you too quick, brother. Okay, if you'll come back up. These Old Testament saints, all right, let me get my right sheets here, were under governors and tutors. The governor and tutor that the Old Testament saint was under was the Old Testament law. They trusted in Christ. They looked ahead to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and trusted in Christ for their salvation. But the experience of their salvation wasn't the full experience. And I'll explain what I mean here in just a minute. So this Old Testament law, they were under the Old Testament law. They had to keep taking the sacrifices to the tabernacle and keep taking the sacrifices to the temple. They had to bring the blood of bulls and or goats once a year, and the high priest would take the blood in and put it on the Ark of the Covenant. They had to keep the feast days, and they had to keep the offerings, and they had to live by the washings, the ceremonial washings. And all this was that this was over them. And all of this was to point them. The Old Testament law was their governor, their tutor, their schoolmaster to point them to Jesus. All of these Old Testament law rituals and rites and ceremonies were constant reminders that the full payment is coming. Full payment for your sin is coming. One of these days the Lamb of God is going to come. And when God sends His Lamb, it'll all be done. It'll all be over. But until the Father sent the Son, until the fullness of time when the Father said, Father, see folks, you know the last word in the Old Testament? Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. The last word in the Old Testament is curse. The last word. That's how the Old Testament ended, with the saved people of God still under the curse of the law. Christ hadn't come. The fulfillment of the law had not happened. Nobody had come to redeem them out from underneath the law. And the only one that could redeem them out from underneath the burden of the law was one who kept the law. Nobody's going to do that till Jesus comes. So this Old Testament law is like a tutor, governor, a schoolmaster hovering over the Old Testament saints and pointing them to the day when Jesus would come, and they're still under the curse of the law, and they didn't enjoy the same experience of salvation that you and I as New Testament saints enjoyed. One of the things I said last week, one of the things that they didn't enjoy was that their sins were not taken away. Look over at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. We're going to tie all this into the book of Galatians in just a minute. You guys okay? All right, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. Look at this just for a minute here. This is talking about the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings. All right, Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? The obvious answer to that question is yes. If the blood of the bulls and goats had absolutely taken away the sins of the children of Israel, there wouldn't have been need for another one. But the fact that they had to do it every year, every year, every year. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. I may not remember to say this, but that's not how New Testament Christianity celebrates or enjoys their salvation. There's no remembrance of our sins. None. And these Old Testament saints, every year they had to bring a bull or a goat. It was a reminder that their sin had to be covered for another year. Their sin had to be covered for another year. So there's a vast difference. Let's read on verse number 4 here, Hebrews chapter 10. And in those sacrifices, verse 3, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So the Old Testament saints were under, they didn't enjoy adult son status. They enjoyed child status. They're part of the family, but their sins are brought to their remembrance every year when they have to take the bull or the goat. And the blood of the bulls and goats doesn't take away sin. Just covers it for a while every year. They're reminded, and they've got to do the feasts, and they've got to do the washings, and they've got to do the rituals, and they've got to do the ceremonies to take care of all their sin, because they're still child status. Is that clear there about Old Testament saints? Now, another thing I said last week, Old Testament saints did not go to heaven immediately. And I had a lot of questions about this afterwards, and rightly so. And it's not a necessary teaching, but I tell you what, it does make some of the Bible understandable. Again, Lazarus dies in Luke 16. The beggar dies. Angels carry him into Abraham's bosom. When the rich man dies, he's in hell. He lifts up his eyes. By the way, the angels didn't carry him. He fell into hell. Now, over here in hell, he looks way off and he sees. Understand that paradise or Abraham's bosom and hell were in the center of the earth. And that's where Lazarus went when he died. He went to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and he went to hell. And he looked way across and there was a great gulf fixed. And he saw Abraham. And he saw Lazarus, the beggar. And he asked for Abraham to let Lazarus come with a dip of water on the tip of his tongue. And Abraham said, no, can't do that. There's a great gulf fixed, and so forth and so on. And Jesus said that he had to go to the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. He prophesied that. He said, just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, Son of Man's going to have to go to the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. Well, hell, paradise, Abraham's bosom, is in the heart of the earth. On the day that Jesus died with the thief, The thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, I'm not going to my kingdom. But you will be with me in paradise. He's still not gone to the kingdom. The kingdom is still not set up. It's going to be coming one of these glorious days. Amen. And Jesus said, but I tell you what, today you will be with me in paradise. All right? So, the Bible says that when Jesus died, He commended His spirit to the Father. They put His body in the tomb. But man is body, soul, and spirit. Where did His soul go? His soul went down to Abraham's bosom, to paradise. Just like He told the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, some fellows say that Jesus went to hell. Because in Psalm 16, it says that that thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. And that word hell there was a term for the heart of the earth. Personally, you got two sections in the heart of the earth. You got Abraham's bosom and paradise, and then you've got hell over here. Personally, I don't believe that Jesus' soul went to the hell part of the heart of the earth. I believe He went to the Abraham's bosom. Because He told the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Hell is a place where those who disobeyed God have a sin nature have to go to pay for their sin. Jesus didn't have a sin nature. I believe He suffered our hell for us on the cross. On the cross, He cried, I thirst. The rich man wanted a drip of water. On the cross, in the middle of the day, it turned to outer darkness. The Bible says hell is outer darkness. We know that that hell is separation from God, and on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe that Jesus suffered hell for you and me, the hell that we deserve, on the cross. But I believe that when He died, His spirit went to God, His body went to the tomb, and His soul went to Abraham's bosom or paradise. Oh, by the way, there's a great verse in Psalm 16. Don't turn to it. I'll be gone before you get there. But let me read it to you real quick, okay? Psalm 16, that verse I was telling you about just a moment ago. This is what He said. He said, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One. Verse number 9. Therefore my heart is glad. This is a messianic prophecy. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. Watch this. My flesh also shall rest in hope. This is about Jesus. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Where did Jesus' flesh go? To the tomb. My flesh shall also rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Jesus said, my flesh, my body is going to go to the tomb, but it's going to be there in hope. In what kind of hope? The hope that when I come out of Abraham's bosom, when I come out of paradise, and life comes back to my body, and soul, body, and spirit are all united once again after 3 days and three nights. That's the kind of hope He's talking about in Psalm 16. All right? So that's exactly what happened. Here comes the resurrection. And man, the resurrection of Christ was so powerful. He's the first fruits of resurrection. It's so powerful that some of the Old Testament saints' bodies came out of the graves in Jerusalem and walked into town, and many people saw them. I say, explain that. Who were they? I don't know. But that's what it says. I do know this. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that Jesus Christ led captivity captive. And what He means by that, He's down here in paradise, in Abraham's bosom, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, just like He said. And then He rose, and when He rose from the dead, He brought all those Old Testament saints out of Abraham. In fact, He just embraced paradise in one great big bundle, and now paradise is in heaven. Same place. How do you know that? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Just a few pages from Galatians there. Just a few pages from where you are. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is talking about his own experience when he got stoned to death outside of Lystra. He says in verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. You see those words? Third heaven. Verse 3. And I know such a man. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into. So paradise and the third heaven are the same thing. So you see what happened? Paradise was in the heart of the earth. Abraham's bosom. Great gulf fixed over here. Hell. rich man could see across that great gulf into Abraham's bosom, could see Abraham, Lazarus, and bring me a drop of water. No, I can't do that. There's a great gulf fixed. Jesus dies. His body goes in the grave. His spirit goes to heaven with His Father. His soul goes down into Abraham's bosom. The thief is there with Him. All the Old Testament saints who died before the cross went to paradise or Abraham's bosom. And then when Jesus rose, buddy, He bundled up paradise and took all those Old Testament saints up there to heaven. That's where they are today. So what happened to hell? Still in the heart of the earth. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that hell enlargeth itself. I guess it does. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus took paradise up to heaven. He said, I thought paradise was heaven. Paradise was in the heart of the earth, Abraham's bosom, till Jesus rose from the dead. Then He took paradise up to heaven. You with me? All right. So now 2,000 years since Jesus took paradise up to heaven, hell's still in the heart of the earth. Now, somebody thought that maybe the Catholics, this is where they get their teaching on purgatory. I don't know. I never was a Catholic. Some of you guys that were ex-Catholics, you might know. But I don't. This purgatory has nothing to do with Abraham's bosom, paradise, and all that. As far as I'm concerned, purgatory doesn't even exist. Okay? But you understand what happened here. Okay? Now, see, when they died, their sins were not taken away. There was a remembrance of their sins every year. Whoop! April 14th. Got to go make a sacrifice. Cover the sins again. Whoop! April 14th. Got to go make a sacrifice. Cover the sins again. Whoop! Every year. Got to offer for my sins. Got to offer for my sins. Under the burden, under the tutorship, under the burden, under the elements of the Old Testament law. How'd you like to have to do that, folks? Thank God we don't have to do that. And so it was that way. And when they died, they went to paradise. Heaven was not there. They were not a son. They're a son. They were not a joint heir with Christ. When they died, they went to Abraham's bosom. Went to paradise. Okay, now, let's go to New Testament Christianity. And let me get some help up here for the hall, if you'll come. And let's see here. We'll let you be God the Father over here. Okay. Brayton, can you help me? Man, I know you were anxious to do that. Stand on that bottom step down there. Okay. Well, you better get a little higher. Hey, man, come on up here, buddy. All right, stand right here. Can you hold that paper for me? All right. Hold that paper right there. All right, so now, here comes Jesus. Who wants to be Jesus? Brother Dave, you want to get to be Jesus? Since you're up close here. All right, here comes Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. He is the fulfillment. Because everything about this Old Testament law pointed to Him. And so now, in this New Testament day and age, the law has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. There's no more need now for pictures because we have the person. And now, when anybody gets saved in this New Testament day and age, you don't come into the family of God as a child. You come into the family of God as a full-blown adult son status. Look, folks, we observe the Lord's table not to be reminded of our sin that needs to be forgiven again. We observe the Lord's table to be reminded that the body and blood of Jesus took our sin away. That's a big difference. Big, big difference, isn't it? Okay? That's a huge difference. An unbelievable difference. So when it comes to salvation, Old Testament saints were like child servant status. New Testament saints are like adult son status. The Old Testament saints under the law were servants. Those under grace are sons. A servant works for a boss and is under penalty if he doesn't perform. A son works for his father out of love. If I work for a lawn care service and I show up for work and my boss says, Terry, today you're going to mow grass at such and such a place for 8 hours. Okay, I do it. And if I don't do it, my job is in jeopardy. and I'm serving to get paid. And I'm doing what He tells me to do because I'm going to get a paycheck and I don't want to get fired. But if at the end of the day I go home and kick my feet up, and my dad calls and he's 79, 80 years of age. He says, Terry, the grass is a little high. I don't feel well. Do you think you can mow? Is it possible for you to mow the grass? Sure, Dad. I'll be over. I don't have to. I'm not under contract. But I'm his son. And if he pulls his wallet out when I'm done, I'm going to say, put your wallet up. I still owe you, and I do, for all that you've done for me. And that's what the Old Testament saints were serving almost like under bondage status. They had to do this. They had to keep the feasts. They had to keep the washings. They had to keep the offerings. They had to keep the sacrifices. They had to. But over here, bless the Lord, we don't serve God because we have to. We get to serve God because we want to, and we love the Lord, and we get to. So it's a entirely different matter between Old Testament and New Testament. By the way, how did Jesus teach the disciples to pray in the New Testament? He said, when ye pray, say, Our Father. Because you're adult sons. It's completely different. Now, Paul uses... Okay, fellas, thank you. You can be seated, all right? So if you got... I'll take the papers back. So I hope that's a little bit clearer. I should never have insinuated... Oh, yeah, I wanted to say this. I said last week that, you know, Old Testament saints couldn't pray to God. I'm thinking to myself when I'm saying that, that don't sound right. Because Moses prayed to God. Abraham prayed to God. Elijah prayed to God. Hannah prayed to God. About every Old Testament prophet and Christian prayed to God. And I'm up here telling you that Old Testament saints couldn't pray to God. And you're just smiling and look at me like he's all right. One fella said, he said, I know when you're tired, your brain doesn't work clearly. And so, you know, and so that's right. I was up at 3:15 Wednesday morning to catch a plane from North Carolina. And the guy that was supposed to pick me up at 4 to get me to the airport didn't come. And I had to call the pastor and wake him up. And It was quite remarkable how it all took place, but I was gassed. I should have let one of the other guys speak Wednesday night, but I thought, I can do this. And I'm up here making statements like Old Testament saints couldn't pray to God. Everybody's going, okay. Just read my Bible where Hannah poured out her soul to God. But you said they can't pray to God, so that's all right. Amen. Nuts. So this is only as it pertains to their salvation. Does that make sense? Only as it pertains to their salvation. The experience of their salvation is completely different than the experience of our salvation. Praise God. Our sins are gone for good. No more remembrance of those. And I don't have to bring a cow or a dog or anything like that to church with me next Sunday and be reminded over and over again, oh yeah, no, my sins are taken away. When a New Testament saint dies, buddy, we go right to be with our Heavenly Father up in heaven. We don't have to go to a holding pen. It's a good place to be, I guess, better than hell. But boy, on the heart of the earth, we get to go to the third heaven to be with God and Jesus and so forth. Now, I got to quit, so here's what I'm saying. Paul uses that illustration, and then he says to the Galatian Christians in verse number 8, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, now he's talking to Gentile, largely Gentile Christians, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. He says, you Gentiles, remember when you were lost? You were delivered from pagan rituals and religious rites and ceremonies and vain works. You kept and performed all of those in the name of a false god. Do you remember that, Gentile Christians? You were delivered from that. You were delivered from all that false gods and ceremonies and rituals. You were delivered from that. Look at verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God. And buddy, that's a powerful statement right there. That's not a play. Look at that. Look at that. After that ye have known God. Or Paul says, let me clarify that. Or rather are known of God. But everybody knows there's a God. What's more important is that God knows you. You know, God knows everybody. God doesn't recognize everybody as a son. Amen. You only get recognized as a son when you get saved. So it's not just that you know God, it's that God knows you. Now look what he says here. But now, let's jump ahead. How turn ye again? Now, you're saved. You're sons. You're not a child anymore. But now ye turn ye again. But now how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? The Old Testament law, ritual sacrifices, washings, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. He said, hey, look, why after being saved do you desire to place yourself under the rituals and laws and ceremonies and empty works of the Jewish law? You just came out of that. You were a lost Gentile serving a false God, going through all the rigmarole. You got out of that. Why do you want to go put yourself back under that now? Because remember, they believed that they got saved by trusting Jesus and keeping some of the Old Testament law because they've been taught that by the Judaizers. And Paul said, what are you doing? What are you doing? You got full son status. You're a New Testament Christian. You come into the family with adult son status because Jesus has already come. You've got adult son status. You want to go back and be a child. You've got a $1 million check in your hand. You're reaching for a shiny nickel. Don't do that. Look what he says in verse number 10. Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid. Those are some of the examples of rituals and ceremonies that were done away with in Christ. Those days and months and times of feast days and all that kind of thing. Look at verse 9, verse 11. I am afraid of you lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. We'll stop. Paul said this. He said, I am fearful. I have labored in vain. Why, being a son, do you want to return to being a child? You've been handed a $1 million check. Why have you thrown that on the ground and reached for a shiny nickel? If you truly, that's what he says, if you truly are intent on living under some of the works of the law in order to keep your salvation, if you really believe that, then I am not convinced you were ever saved in the first place. That's what he said. I labored in vain. If that's what you really believe, that you've got to take your New Testament Christianity, your New Testament salvation, and run back and being full son, adult son status in the family of God, a $1 million check in your hand, you're going to throw that $1 million check down, run over here and grab child status and a shiny nickel and keep circumcision and keep some rituals and keep some feast days in order to keep yourself saved. Paul said, if you really believe that, I'm concerned that you were not ever converted to begin with. Now, to me, that explains why my father-in-law thought some of the Amish were saved and some of them were lost. Some of the Amish he witnessed to would give testimony that they received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and that's all they were trusting in for their salvation. They continued to live in the Amish way of life because it's their culture. It's how they were brought up. But there were other Amish that John witnessed to, who said, yes, we believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And yes, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, but I need to keep driving my buggy. And I need not to have any electricity in my house. And I need to do this as a part of my salvation. There's the difference. And Paul told these Galatian people, some of you, if you really believe that you've got to keep those Old Testament ceremonies and rituals so that you can be saved, I am not sure you were ever saved to begin with. I've labored in vain. Now, I know I'm talking tonight to a group of people, by and large, 99% of us, brought up in homes where we understand New Testament salvation. We understand we're not under the Old Testament law. I understand that. But I'm just teaching this tonight so that when you come to the book of Galatians and you read these verses, hopefully, and I'm not insinuating that nobody here understands this prior to me teaching it. Last week, I tossed and turned. I got about 3 hours of sleep Wednesday night. That was the worst Bible lesson I ever taught. Standing up here telling people that Old Testament saints couldn't pray to God when the Old Testament is full of prayers to God? Ding dong. That was nuts. But it was like I was thinking to myself, something's not right. Something's not right. But I just kept blabbing. So hopefully tonight, you understand, all that we're talking about here is in the matter of salvation. Okay? The Old Testament saints didn't enjoy the experience of salvation that you and I enjoy as New Testament believers today. And
We're free from having to live under that bondage because the one we trusted did it for us.
Clear as mud? All right. Hopefully when you go through Galatians, maybe it'll be a little bit clearer, something that was said. Hey, you know what? I think I'm going to rejoice in my $1 million check. Amen? Now, I'm talking figuratively, my salvation. And I certainly am thankful that we got a $1 million check, not a shiny nickel. Let's stand. We're going to be dismissed. Father in heaven, bless us tonight. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for Brother Raines. Lord, thank you for salvation in this New Testament day and age that is complete and full. And the only thing we're left waiting for is that glorified body that will come out of the grave someday. Or we'll see it, we'll get it when we see you, Jesus. Thank you for that. What a blessing. Thank you for full salvation. And Lord, thank you for being born in homes and places that preach it and teach it, not being reared under the works of the law. In Jesus' name, amen.